Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening, motivating each one to come. Father, may we receive from the Word of God exactly what we need, what each one needs, so that we might press on to know you, to receive your grace, for there is an abundance of grace for every one of us, and mercy, which we need so desperately, Father, in these perilous times that we live in, when evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves, Father, that we might stay on that narrow path that leads to life, though there be few that find it. May we be among the few, Father. Bless this word this evening for the glory and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message tonight, has two titles, either Back to Basics or Crack for the Soul. You'll see why. And comes the stragglers. You made it, just on time, perfect timing. Tuesday, October 6, 2015. To introduce our subject, turn to Titus 2:1 and then Ephesians 4. And I did this on purpose so we read the scriptures, because there's no substitute for reading them, even publicly, because then you get a bigger view of the Word of God. Titus 2:1, but as for you, he's talking to Titus as a pastor, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Are you convicted, any of you older men? Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. You know when you stole the pens out of the office supply cabinet today? See, you can't do that. And so that, he says, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect, in all that they do. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. All of those things in that first passage are basics. That's the basic goal of your spiritual life, of your spiritual advance. And we are to remember those things, and we are to press on. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles, that's the unsaved, also walk in the vacuum of their mind, the futility, vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with insatiability or greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is personified in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now turn to Proverbs 15. All those things are basics. Are you walking in the basics? I think we all could have stand a review, couldn't we? And the beauty of your Christian life is that you can start over all the time, moment by moment, as many times as you need to. You don't just get a second chance. Second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth, hundredth. If that wasn't the case, and if his mercy wasn't renewed every morning, where would we be? We'd be out of luck. There is no luck. But we would be certainly out of the way by our own doing. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How true it is, right? Nothing truer than that. That's a basic truth, one that we need to remember when our tendency is to lash out or to, you know, reply in anger or react in anger. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge, it says acceptable, but I look up the word, it means attractive, makes knowledge attractive. The tongue of the wise should make knowledge attractive. But the mouth of fools spouts folly. Yet as unattractive as empty banter and foolish talk is, we can't discern what we say, only that which others say or spout, and that we criticize, as we do the same thing, often worse than others do. So be careful. Put a watch on your tongue, your lips, so that you can carefully weigh each word, carefully weigh each decision, carefully weigh each action. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So the Lord hears all that you say, knows better than you do, better than you ever will, why you speak as you do. He knows every word before it's formed on your tongue. We're told that in a very wise passage of Scripture, Psalm 139:4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You know what I'm going to say before I even do. Verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Therefore, do not allow corrupt speech. If it tells us we're not to do that, then, of course, we must be able to do that. It must be something that we're able to do or not to do, to allow any corrupt speech to proceed from our mouth, but only that which builds up or edifies or encourages, that it might administer grace to the hearer. What's grace? Undeserved favor. In this case, it is. So you give somebody undeserved favor. Do they deserve it? No, of course not. But you're kind and gracious anyway, because God has been kind and gracious to you. Freely you have received, freely give. It's a sin not to. That's for sure. When you've been forgiven for so much, unless you don't think you have, then you don't love much, because those who are forgiven much do love much. And they have a gracious word for those. They're not so preoccupied with self, so self-sensitive that they can't, you know, give gracious, something gracious to somebody else. Be gracious. Be graceful and gracious, like Jesus Christ is. And that's the manifestation of Christ. The primary manifestation of Christ through us is to be gracious and graceful, even as he was. That doesn't mean that you don't tell the truth in love, because you do that too. You speak to one another in love, in the truth. That is from the motive of love. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, you know. And those who love it will eat its fruit. That means you can either administer death or life, and that will come to pass for sure. It kills all kinds of good things and brings to life all kinds of bad things if you're not careful to weigh your words. Bite your tongue if that's necessary. Verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. That means, in context, don't leave the tongue unbridled. You put a bridle on it. Be careful what you say. Verse 6, great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. See, great treasure is in the soul house, built, furnished, and decorated by wisdom. This is a recurring theme in Proverbs. And like another recurring theme, which is repetition. And Proverbs 3:33, this is repetition. Repetition is for your safety, because you need to hear things as many times as necessary until you get it. Hopefully it'll be creative, but even if it's rote repetition, it's still good for you. And it teaches you how to concentrate. Concentration is very, very important. It is essential to learning and to listening, learning, and retaining the Word of God. Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. That's the soul house. Proverbs 9:1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Proverbs 24:3 says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. I got rid of this sheet that I need because I'm going to show you how important it is to have repetition. This is crack for the soul. See that? C-R-A-C-K. Concentration, repetition, association, consistency, and knowledge. I made that up. Or discovered that. I said, well, boy, that almost fits that. I had to change one word to make it spell crack. But anyway, so when this is how concentration works. This is how information gets from the hearing ear to the long-term memory. Sensory input, something that you hear, goes through. Anything that you feel is irrelevant will be ash-canned right away. It's filtered out. There's a filtering mechanism. Only that which you consider meaningful then goes into short-term memory, And from short-term memory, most people don't go any further than that because it's not, they have no interest in it, or it's not something that they find to be personally relevant. So it ends up in the second trash can. But only that which is relevant, personal, and pertinent then will be transferred into long-term memory. That is, if repetition is involved and you're reminded of it regularly or frequently or continuously. Concentration is purposeful listening. First of all, you make a decision that you're going to listen and put all other things off. And it is spurred by, and it is according to, personal interest. That's the only way that you can really listen, is if you're interested. If you're not interested, you won't listen. You can't. And it's unobstructed by distraction or your thoughts drifting away. And you fight that sometimes, don't you? Sure. Especially with a monotone speaker telling you things you heard before. You go, where were we? What were we talking about? Repetition. So, repetition is number two. Creative reinforcement by multiple encounters. In other words, you have to hear things many times, many, many times for them to really stick, to go all the way through from sensory input to long-term memory. Then association is also very important. That is adding new information to existing categories in your soul. So if you hear a verse, you add it to something else. It connects with something else. It becomes an integral part of a greater concept. And it's one that you retain in your soul. As faith becomes hope and hope becomes love. That's the progression. It goes from faith to hope to love. It goes from apprehension to assimilation to application. By association. Association is very important. You associate it with something that you already know, a category that already exists in your soul. And next, the C is consistency, that is reducing the interruption and erosion of time. That means because you have to hear something frequently. You have to hear the Word of God frequently. If you don't hear it frequently, then your rate of forgetting will always exceed your rate of learning. And you won't go forward, you go backwards. And you won't even maintain a level of understanding. I don't know if any of you have ever gone down that path, down that spiral, but I have. And I know that you can end up forgetting almost everything that you ever knew or learned. And because it takes, first of all, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it takes continuous exposure, an urgent desire or need for the Word of God, urgent requirement for the Word of God. And that comes by the plan of God. And then finally, knowledge, that is converting short-term memory to permanent retention. That's the whole idea. And that's what we need. So don't ever say, I know that already, I heard that already, because you didn't hear it often enough, long enough, or deeply enough, understand it deeply enough, so that it's something that's useful to you, something that's profitable to you, that you can use, and something that solves or resolves difficulties in life. And the Word of God is for all of that and so much more. So, let that house be built by wisdom. That's the whole idea, to have your soul built or built up in wisdom. Verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools are not so. Here the heart is the problem, because that which fills the heart is that which issues from the tongue. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks always. So, by their fruit you'll know them. That means you can tell by what people say what they're all about. And sometimes they say things they don't mean, or do they? I think it's in there. If it's in there and it comes out, then it must be in there. It must be circulating in there. It must be something that they think, or something that is certainly stuck in there. Something that they're stuck in, something, some trespass and mental attitude sin that they're caught up in. So, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. All that the wicked say and do is an abomination, but that which the righteous say to God is his delight. So what do we do? Speak to God often. pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Or like Jesus said in Luke 18:1 to his disciples, he spoke a parable unto them he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And like the disciples in the garden, you'll find that the spirit is always willing, but the flesh is weak. So you can't do it in the flesh. You have to do it by the spirit, who is willing, who's willing and working inside of you. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, Jesus said, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You can't do anything in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. If the spirit of God indwells you, and if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8:9. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. See, blessed is the man who seeks and finds what is right. All that the wicked do misses the mark, of course, and fails to be right in some way or another. Even the good things men do are tainted in some way, in either message, method, motive, or manner. Wrong, 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 and wrong can never be right. Only right things done in the right way for the right reason are right, right, right. So, verse 10, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way, that is the right way, the narrow way, he who hates reproof will die. Without the word, one can never acknowledge that he's out of the way because he doesn't know what the right way is. The word of God is a mirror of the soul. And you can put everything you think and everything you choose and everything you do up against the word. And the word will tell you if you're going the right way or not. So, without the word, you can never acknowledge that you're out of the way. You continue to choose the wrong way and end up dead. True. That's what the Bible says. He who hates reproof is going to die. That means he's going to die under very negative circumstances. He's not going to have anything to show for his life in time. Like one who is so drunk that he enters the interstate going against traffic. Did you ever see somebody coming down the highway, a divided highway on the wrong side? You got to be really disoriented to do that. I know somebody who did this once. And I'm not saying who it is, and it scared him straight, at least for a few moments. Yes, that can happen. No, it wasn't Vern. It was me. Thank you. We confess our sins one to another, right? If you ever see me coming down the wrong side of the highway, just shoot me. Pull up close enough. I mean, come around me and then just shoot me. Because God's about to kill me anyway. So, verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? God sees into the unseen realm. He knows what everything is all about. There's nothing he doesn't know. All things are crystal clear to him. And to us, they're kind of murky. We're not sure where anything comes from or where anything's going. And we certainly can't see the future. The hearts of wicked men are a deep pit. But the Lord sees all things fully and clearly. He knows how dark those places are, and he alone can make the light shine into the darkness if one only cracks the door, not crack, but cracks the door of his heart, just a little, so that Christ might shine unto him. That's 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6. When misery and mayhem with pain and suffering finally cause him to consider and question if there might be something better or a better way to live. And you would think people would get there quicker than they do. But some people have a great capacity for suffering and self-induced misery. When one is faced with his mortality, oftentimes, and the prospect of eternity looms large, it is wise to question and discover that time is of the essence. You got no time to waste. Verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. No kidding. He will not go to the wise. Whether one is reproved directly for something they do or say, or indirectly as the word judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the wicked suppress it and steer clear of one who may indeed have the answer. How foolish is that? Very foolish. Instead of finding out, seeking to find out what is right and what needs adjustment or correction. Verse 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. That's why you're so cheerful, all of you. Look at all that. Wow. You look like you're all mad at me. Joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Satisfaction, getting one fill of good food, is getting one's fill of good food. That's a good feeling, satisfaction, when you're really hungry and you get to eat good food. But it does not compare with the satisfaction and contentment of soul that eating the Word of God provides. It shows even upon your face, on the countenance. Lift up your countenance by finding and eating the Word. I say each morning, first thing each morning. This is what you've been lacking, perhaps, and as a result, you're a sourpuss. When we look at you, we think, what's wrong with him? And we wonder if perhaps your best friend died, or close relative has died, or that the doctor just told you that you have one more week to live. You'll be fine. Smile. Or don't. It's up to you. Genesis 4:3, remember Cain? So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, his brother, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Why? Did God play favorites? No. He didn't offer the right sacrifice. He didn't offer life for life. He offered fruit for life. Vegetables. And not a lamb, which was prescribed in the protoevangelium. That is, when God came to Adam and Eve after they sinned and slew an innocent one and made coats of skin to cover their sinful flesh, which represented Christ, who would come in the future and die for the sins of the whole world, Adam's sins, and the sins of every person born alive in human history to the very end. For he intends to save all men. He didn't bring anybody into the world to condemn them or to send them to that place which was only created for the devil and his angels, which has to be enlarged to receive men because it was never intended for man. And so then the Lord said to Cain, wait, back to this Genesis 4, 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. He's got a sourpuss. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? Why'd your frown turn upside down, or why'd your smile turn upside down into a frown? And if you do well, sin, he says, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire to control is for you, but you must master it. There it is right there. That's why the countenance is fallen. You got to master it. How do you do that? Well, confess it first, and then forsake it, forget it, move on. And put it on the cross where it belongs, and recite that court case that God will always look upon with the highest degree of favor and remove from you even the consequences of sinful actions, or turn the suffering of discipline into suffering for blessing. He does that all the time. He reverses everything. If you only confess, cite, and acknowledge your sin, you'll smile again. Verse 14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. The wise thinks before he speaks, studies to answer. But the fool says whatever comes to mind, that is from the vacuum of his soul. That vacuum is sucked in. All of the evaluations and interpretations of the world system of Satan, that is, satanic viewpoint and human viewpoint, and it's filled with cosmic information that results from no word and only the world's view, a worldview based upon Satan's interpretation, evaluation of all things. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are really bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. You know this, right? That's basics. Occupied with Christ, filled to all fullness with truth, and joy through his word, one has a continuous party in his soul. I remember my pastor used to say, BYOD, bring your own doctrine. That's the party. That's the celebration. Go to a party. Don't bring your own bottle. Bring your own doctrine. Whereas the wicked, occupied with self, magnifies and focuses on his woes, his sorrows, his aches and pains, and is consumed with them, and has instead a pity party. When you greet them, don't ask them, how are you? Just say hello. You don't want to know, because they'll tell you how they are. They'll go into a big, long thing about how bad things are. I would rather just say, I'm just fine, thank you. Hello. Don't say, how are you? Because you know what you'll get. Not really good today. I'm not very good. Not doing very well. That's nice. Please pray for me. I think you should pray without ceasing. Get the word. It'll change everything. The cheerful see affliction as minor and necessary and look forward to God. I'm not saying there's not real pain and that you can't share suffering with others who are compassionate and will indeed think about you, pray for you, and do something to comfort you. I'm not saying you can't do that. With those close to you, yes. But don't hang out your dirty laundry for everybody to see or tell everybody about all your complaints. If you complain to God, maybe he'll change things for you, but don't complain to people that can't help you anyway. Can't do a thing for you. The cheerful see affliction as minor and necessary and look forward to God working all things together for the good. There's the difference right there. They live in hope, faith directed toward the future. They know it's not always going to be up bad because when you die, it's all over. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, and no more death even. The former things have passed away. It'll all be over before we know it. So hang in there. They have the God-given ability to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative, or at least see the difficulties of life in the correct perspective. They're minor compared to the glory. They've learned to cast all their cares, worries, and woes, 1 Peter 5:7, upon the one that cares so intimately about their life, and by so doing, to a large measure, divest themselves of undue psychic pain and are able to rest in faith, even count it all joy, as James tells us. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various troubles. That means a whole variety of things. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing that you need. That's inside and out. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. We need to get back to basics. Leave the rat race behind. Anybody running the rat race? Not too many of you, huh? Good. You've learned that much. So have I. Got to let it go. Leave the rat race behind. Turn down the noise. Because that noise will just keep you so distracted and so revved up for no reason. Verse 17. Better's a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Let love return home. Money can't buy love. Can't. Verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Just like a soft answer turns away wrath. A hot-tempered man will stir up strife. But the slow to anger calms a dispute. So, calm down. Direct your attention and energy away from yourself and toward the Lord Jesus and the others that God's given you and put in your life. Don't look at yourself so much anymore. Stop looking in the mirror all the time. See how you look. Or thinking about yourself all the time. That is the recipe for misery, anyway. Put your focus upon Jesus Christ where it belongs. The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. The hedge of thorns has to be removed and the path cleared in order that you might accomplish the many things you have to do. And God will see to it if you seek the kingdom first. Can't seek those things first. You seek the kingdom first. The thorns are the things that nag and prevent you from making progress. Get rid of the thorns. When you remove them, you can drive 55 and get where you're going. Verse 20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. If we're to conduct ourselves as responsible adult sons, we need to grow up, need to man up. Walk in the royalty, respect, and dignity that is our heritage as sons of God, which makes our father proud, and honor the one that gave birth to you. That is, the spirit always represents the mother, the one who nurtures and nourishes and teaches. Verse 21, folly is joy to him who lacks sense. But a man of understanding walks straight, walks tall. Folly is entertainment. That's what it is. That too many today are mad over entertainment mad, sports mad, etc. We need to get a life of meaningful encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get alone with him like you used to. There's a basic. Like you used to. Write your psalms, your songs, your poems. You know, spend time contemplating. Spend more time in quiet contemplation and you'll enjoy other things much more than you do now anyway. See, if you go after entertainment, you don't enjoy it. After a while, it's boring. So you just, you know, make sure that your priorities are right and that you spend time, quality time with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and everything else will be even more enjoyable than ever. When you have the opportunity to do something, you're not trying to force the opportunity or create it, because that won't make you happy for very long, if at all, anymore. Verse 22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. See, prayerfully consider what you'll do. Consult the Lord, he's your counselor, and his word. Receive your directives from the word. Let the Spirit guide you. Get back to basics. Faith, hope, and love, home, family, simple pleasures, moderation, simplicity, sanctity, and as a result, sanity. It's an insane world, and you need sanity in an insane world, and that's the Word of God. All things in moderation, simplicity, and singularity. You have one objective, and that's to bring glory to God in all that you think, all that you say, all you choose, and all you do. There's your goal. And by God's grace, you can fulfill it. Don't let the Lord go until he blesses you. If you're wrestling with him, don't let him go, like Jacob. Until he blesses you. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Be spiritually tenacious and active. Turn off the TV. Turn down the radio. Tune in to the Lord and his still small voice, because you won't hear him. If you don't, you won't hear him. You won't hear his voice. Sense his presence. Recognize the impressions of the Spirit. The Spirit leads by impression, oftentimes. Through the Word, but by impression. Strong impression. That's how you're led by the Spirit. You have to be quiet, though. You can't be, you know, surrounded by distractions and in the midst of mayhem and tremendous, what I call it, noise pollution. So, verse 23, a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word? See, you miss out on so much if you just keep everything turned up to a high pitch and you don't really, you know, tune in. When the word of the Lord is your strength and joy, and you say important and timely things received and recognized by others, that's joyful. That's wonderful. That's what you're here for. You're an encouragement. You're building up rather than tearing down. And you're building up the body, bringing timely words. You can't do that unless the Lord's in it, unless you're filled with the Spirit, unless the Word of God is filling your stream of consciousness and is ready to roll off your tongue rather than insults, criticism, undue criticism, condemnation, nasty things, hurtful words. So, verse 24, the path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol, that's the grave below, death. It's a fact that the Lord lets those who are making progress live long and fruitful lives. That does not mean that you will not have bouts of illness and sickness and times of great confusion, but as a general trend, you'll make progress in the Lord and His Word. And you'll go up, 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 not down, down, down. But He lets those who are making progress and living fruitful lives live on, live long. Verse 25, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow. See, the widow has one husband, that is the believer who's a widow. Christ and many children, those who she loves and prays for and delights in the family of God. Her coast has been enlarged. Her borders have been established. Many there be that will call her blessed in the end. And guess what? She'll be exalted and have choice real estate in the New Jerusalem. That'll be fine. She'll be established. Her house will be established. Verse 26, evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house. But he who hates bribes will live. Let the word determine your plans, and let contentment be your riches. Bless your house and refuse all bribes of any and all other kinds of so-called success, because they'll be corrupt, and they'll corrupt you. The word is the wisdom of the wise, so that's what you want to have. Lots of the word in your soul. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked spews out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. There's the theme of prayer once again. Pray for these things, ask, seek, and knock. Because if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened. Jesus promises that will be the case. The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. Is that why I'm getting so fat? Maybe. So much good news. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Humble yourself to receive correction of reproof, and guess what? You'll be welcomed among the wise. Do you know anybody's wise? Not wise guys, wiseacres, or what I call them, Weisenheimers. No Weisenheimers. But among the truly wise, those who love the Word of God, seek their counsel, and that is, check everything against the word. Noble Bereans, as it were. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. And that's the main goal, right? With all you're getting, get understanding. With all you're acquiring, acquire understanding, because wisdom is the most important thing. Proverbs 4:7. Do not despise yourself by refusing, resisting, or denying discipline, because you can do any of those. For if God, our Heavenly Father, was to spare the rod, where we're concerned, He would in fact be cruel and hate us rather than love us. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be kind to yourself and know that only those that the Lord loves he chastens, it confirms your sonship, and disciplines for their own good and for his pleasure, for the production of much pleasant fruit. Like I said on Sunday, you don't know if it's pruning or discipline, but it produces the same thing, pleasant fruit, always. When you're pruned, you produce more fruit. When you're disciplined, though it is not pleasant at the time, it always ends up producing the peaceable fruit of righteousness, or pleasant fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Final verse. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Back to basics. Slow down, turn off, tune in. Take off into the heavens. Perhaps it's been too long, but it's never too late. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the exhortation of the Word. Father, that we might take these things to heart once again. Remember them. Be reminded of them so that we might do them and profit greatly. That is in our soul. Have our soul built into a magnificent dwelling place so that the Lord might intensively indwell, reside and circulate in all the rooms of our soul, that he might appoint them so beautifully and so wonderfully with precious things, things from the Word that make him dwell at home inside of us, surrounded by those things that are precious from the Word of God. Father, we thank you for each one that's here this evening, those who will hear the message on sermon audio. We just thank you for all those things. Also, Father, bless the offering this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.